God loved us and sent Phil and Carol a long way to tell us about Jesus from a long way away. Before they came, my people didn't know Jesus. They lived for their cattle and their taboos and under the influence of Islam. Can you understand that if we hadn't have gone, or if someone hadn't have gone, they wouldn't have come to know Jesus? Because how could they have believed in someone that they had never heard of? God sent us there that these Fulani might know Jesus. But when we arrived in Niger back in 1974, we were amazed at the influence that Islam had over the people right across the country. They pray five times a day, every day, fast for a whole month during the month of fasting. Parents send their little boys, the five-year-olds, to a Muslim cleric to be trained as a cleric, and they have to beg for their food, and many of them get sick and some of them die. And the parents hate doing it because they love their children, but they believe they'll get merit if they do it. We saw their fear of the spirits and of curses, and especially of Judgment Day. And I remember there's a photo here of a Muslim teacher, who Ilyasu. And I remember just before we were to leave to come on our first home assignment, one of the Fulani herders came and said to me, he said, "Thank you for coming and telling us about Jesus." He said, "I was in the market the other day and I was reminded of what I was like before." He said, "A Muslim teacher was sitting on a mat there in the shade of the tree. And as I watched him, as he sat there with his Quran in front of him, I noticed that tears were coming down his cheek and dripping on the mat. And so I said to him, 'Teacher, Malam, what's wrong? Why are you crying?' And he said, I'm lost. People who don't know Jesus are lost. Maybe you know some. And here on this picture in the background here, reaching the unreached, the Fulani were like that when we arrived. Maybe you can put the picture of someone you know there instead of the Fulani. Or maybe there's a people group that God wants you to go to, like he sent us to, that he would put there in the frame for you to think about and pray about. As a young person in my mid-teens, I didn't think about the many unreached people in this world. They weren't on my radar. I didn't think about the implications of this verse in Isaiah 43 and verse 11, which says, not all of us written up on the screen, but it says, "Before me there is no God. No God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour." Only God can save. And the way he did it was through sending his son Jesus. And so I didn't think about the Muslim people and the Buddhist people and the secular, well, I thought about secular Australians because I was trying to be a witness to them. But I didn't think about people far away as being lost and without hope. And remember in our opening message in the series on rediscovering Jesus, Matt preached on Matthew 1:21. Remember, it talks about the fact that they should give his name, call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And remember how Matt explained that the Jews were waiting for their Messiah, all they'd been waiting for so long. And when he came, he didn't come in the way that they had hoped he would, because they wanted a Messiah that would free them from their Roman oppressors and from their suffering. But what they needed, as Matt so clearly explained, was saving from their sin and from their slavery to Satan and from their own self-centered lives and from the ways that they so often strayed from Yahweh and went and followed other gods. That's what they needed saving from. They needed deliverance from the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' coming, God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. He fulfilled the promise that he made when he said to Adam and Eve that Satan's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. It's now 2,000 years since Jesus was born and finished his work ascended to heaven, and the world population is now about 8 billion people. And according to the Joshua Project, there are about 17,000 people groups in the world. And of those 17,000 people groups, or there is another unreached number of people groups, 7,000. That is, people who are living and dying without anyone living among them who can share with them about who Jesus is. Don't you think it would be a privilege to go to a group like that? To give your life to Jesus to do that? So nearly 42% of the world's population are living and dying without knowing about Jesus. And of course, there's so many people around us. When you're at the footy yesterday, at the Kidinia Park, I didn't get there, I was trying to get ready for today. I wonder how many people there knew Jesus. Do you reckon it'd be 50%? Do you think it might be, 25%? I often think about that when I go to a shopping mall. How many here know Jesus? But we do. And what a privilege and an honour is to know him. And in the 1960s, I heard through a missionary speaker at the Belgrave Heights Convention when we went there with the Fenwick Youth Group that there were something like 12,000 unreached people groups in the world at that time. And when I got back to the farm, dairy farm out at Whittington here, where I was working on the family farm, was living a comfortable life, enjoyed being involved in sport and was very involved in the church. But the Lord started to convict me about the fact that there were all of these unreached people groups. And then following on from that, God spoke to Carol and I about going to work among the Fulani people. And in Matthew chapter 28, you can see, Matt, I'm keeping with the theme of Matthew's gospel here, through the theme of Matthew. And this is just before Jesus finished his work and went and ascended to heaven. And he says here in Matthew chapter 28, and I must say that I'm very sorry, but I meant to put verses 18 to 20. So I'm going to read it to you. And this is what it says. The disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." So as I was thinking about these Fulani people and the fact that God was calling us to go, I was challenged by these verses very deeply. I was challenged in this way. When Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples," I thought about who he was saying it to. To those disciples. Some of them were still doubtful about him, even after his resurrection. You knew how they were so slow to learn and how often they failed to understand what he was saying and how they denied him. And so as I thought about that, I thought, well, Jesus wants to use people like me, just like those disciples, ordinary people, people who perhaps are so inadequate, and I certainly was, to take the gospel to people who have never heard. And so it was that as the Lord worked in my heart, that we headed off to Niger. But before we did that, as I was thinking about these verses, the second thing I noticed about this verse was that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me. Go therefore," or "therefore go," on the basis of who he is. Wow, I wonder what the disciples thought about that. Had they not seen his authority? As you go through the book of Matthew, they see his authority over Satan in the time of temptation, and he defeated Satan. You see, we needed a saviour who could defeat Satan, sin, and death. And no one else could do that only Jesus. And he did. He defeated Satan. He taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. As you go through Matthew, you see his power over sickness and the natural elements. You see how he raised the dead to life. They heard him say, his disciples heard him say, I will lay down my life. No one will take it from me, and I will take it up again. They heard his cry on the cross, finished. He had completed the work of forgiveness. Nothing more to do, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two, signifying that the way was open into a relationship with God. And then, of course, they saw the risen Lord after his resurrection. He was the one who was sending them to their world, and he was the one who was sending Carol and me to the Fulani people. Could not we go with confidence, not in our strength, but in his strength? And we could go knowing that we could do all things through him who strengthens us. We could go trusting in him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15, we read what it says about Jesus' great victory over the enemy. When it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his cross. How about that? We have a powerful Jesus who is over all, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he was the one who was sending us. He was the one alone who could rescue us, as it says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Everyone outside of Jesus is imprisoned in the kingdom of darkness. And they will remain there after death, right through into eternity, in the kingdom of darkness. How terrible. And only Jesus can rescue people and bring them out. And so that is why we need to go and to them, whether it's our neighbours and friends or whether it's the Fulani. And so as we think about that, I wonder whether you... and whether our churches here in Australia really see this as a priority or is something that's really important. Because I noticed that in all of the resurrection accounts or post-resurrection accounts where Jesus met with his disciples, in Matthew chapter 28, which I just read, where he tells them to go to all people groups, and then Mark and Luke are similar. And in John 20 and 21, Jesus, on the evening of the resurrection day, said, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so we are to go like Jesus, to leave our comfort zone and leave our own comforts and go into the places where other people are, into their cultures. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the disciples were saying, just before he ascended, they said, Lord, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? Really? The kingdom to Israel? They were thinking about their kingdom just before he ascended. But he said, it's not for you to know about that. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what our focus and priority should be going. And so as we went to the Fulani people, we went realizing that we were weak and inadequate. We were challenged by the fact and encouraged by the fact that Jesus was with us. We faced many challenges, and as you see in the photo there, as we tried to identify with the Fulani people. We had to learn their language. It meant living remotely and simply. We wondered how we would be able to share the message with these strong Muslim pastoralists. And I remember when I tried to share with my informant, language informant, as my language was improving, he looked at me and in a very aggressive way, he said, "We Fulani are Muslims. We have our religion. You leave us alone." And so as I thought about the fact that God had sent me, they didn't even care that I've come. And I felt like going home. But the Lord, by his grace, kept us there. And so we lived among them and we tried to identify with them. And we saw how God opened doors. At first, we went to their wells and markets. They were touched by the fact that we were learning their language. We were invited to their homes and we stayed with them, often sleeping under the stars. They are a hospitable people, and relationships developed with an ever-widening circle of families. We discovered that many were spiritually hungry, and as I said before, they're terrified of Judgment Day, and I could tell you some terrible stories about that. We were learning that there were many bridges to sharing the gospel with the Fulani people, because in the Quran there are many prophets, biblical prophets. And in the Quran, there's not very much narrative about the prophets. And they were really interested to hear about stories about Abraham and David and stories about all of the different prophets, Noah and so on. And then they really respect Jesus. Jesus is mentioned, I think, more than any other prophet in the Quran, but they only see him as a prophet. Can you imagine the opportunities we had to share with them about Jesus, about his teaching and his work and what he said he'd come to do and so on? And so the Lord began to touch people's hearts, and some began to really understand the message, and some believed, and believed at great cost. And so the number of believers grew. But you notice in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it tells us that we're to make disciples, not just converts, but disciples, people who will obey what Jesus has commanded and baptize them and teach them so that they become mature believers. And we thank God for the way that the Bible school began and so on. But relationships were the key to the effectiveness of our ministry. Understanding their worldview and identifying with them in their culture meant so much in terms of effectiveness of ministry. But of course, it was God who was doing the work. We had things like this that were a great help. The New Testament nowadays, we have not at first, but we do now. We had the New Testament in the Arabic script, but in the mother tongue of the Fulani. Can you imagine what a wonderful tool this is for religious clerics who can read Arabic? They don't understand much Arabic, but they understand their mother tongue and they can read this in their mother tongue. What a wonderful tool that is to see Muslim teachers reading that and coming to know about Jesus. And we have the other New Testament in the Roman script. We have the mega voice, which we've talked about before, and Alan Toole was here before and he is using it too to great effect. We thank God for that. Wonderful tool, solar powered, and it has hundreds of hours of material in the mother tongue. And when we go to their camps and share with them and they're so interested and then we leave a mega voice. They have their own teacher in their pocket and they sit around listening to it at night. And I remember we got lost, Ardo and I, when we were on our way back from a well one day. It was at night by the time we were heading back to another area. And we're on this sandy track and we weren't sure that was the track or was it that one. And we stopped and there near the side of the track was a Fulani encampment, and we got out and we got talking to them. And we said to this older man, "Do you know about Jesus? Isa, Nabi Isa." And he said, "Oh, no, not much." He said, "I've just heard of him." And I said, "Would you like to hear more about him and about how you can know God's way of forgiveness?" We gave him and his family a mega voice and left him. And I can't imagine what they've been hearing and thinking about this great message through that. But I did want to let you know that there are some materials too that I found very helpful in making the gospel known to people around us here in our culture. And last time I preached, I talked about this one, how to talk about Jesus without looking Thinking Like an Idiot. That's a great book, and it helps you to be able to do that in a very relevant way to Aussies who are very sceptical about spiritual things. And another one that's similar, but by Sam Chan, Personal Evangelism in a Skeptic World. I'm going to leave these up on the platform and you can come up and look at them after and take a photo of them and get them. And then there's another one, Being the Good or Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World that Says You Shouldn't. And I think this is a great book and I'd encourage you to get that one too. And then the other day as I was helping a guy unload his hay because the neighbour's tractor wasn't there, the big round bales, so he was quite happy I was home, and I unloaded his truck, and after I'd unloaded it, I got out of the tractor, and he thanked me very much for helping him. He said, "Oh, thanks so much." I said, "Anytime." And I said, "Oh, but I'd like to ask you a question. Do you mind?" He said, "Oh, no." I said, "What do you know about Jesus?" And Scott looked at, I'd never met him before. He said, "I don't know anything. What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, I've got a little book here, and it says it's an eyewitness account of a man called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, and I'd like you to take that." And he said, "Oh, thank you." And another time I said that, one guy said to me, "Are you giving it to me?" And say, "Yes, it's a gift." He thought he had to pay for it. But it says here, this book is, who is Jesus? What did he achieve? What does it mean for us today? It's a wonderful gospel of Mark that by Christianity Explained has got practical questions in it that people think about who don't know about him. And then this one here, Ultimate Questions, I think is quite a good one. A bit hard hitting for some maybe, but they're just some resources that I like to use here. So we need to go that the world might know. Jesus told us to go. Jesus is with us as we go. And of course, because of who he is, his greatness and his wonder, I was going to read to you Philippians 1 and some more verses, but time's getting on. But remember, he is our Lord and he's the one who tells us to go. And we should remember that we're not to live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. Then we are to pray that the world may know. We want to thank you for praying for us. And Jesus commanded his disciples to pray that he would send out more workers into the harvest field in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. I wonder how much do we obey that command? Praying that God will send out workers into his harvest field. Praying for each other that God will help us as we go out into his harvest field. I wonder if this could be a focus in our life groups. Praying for people who don't know Jesus and praying for each other that we might be wise in the way we go about making him known. And then we've appreciated so much your prayers for us over the years. In Colossians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read those verses because I haven't got time to comment on them. But when I was ready to quit and go home after 2 years, mind you, people were praying and God gave me perseverance, and that's another story. But people have also been praying for us in this way, where the Apostle Paul said, "And pray for us that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should." Don't you reckon they're great prayer things to pray about for one another? Thank you for praying for us in that, because you've been joined in our struggle. So prayer is so important if the world is to know. Praying for lost people around us. And then finally, we need to also be giving that the world might know. God has given us resources that we might invest them and use them in the kingdom. You see, we weren't employees of SIM, our mission agency. We were members. And when we began to prepare to go out to Niger, we wondered, how are we ever going to raise the amount of money we need for our passage and for our living out there in Niger for 4 years and then coming back again and so on. And we wondered, but God provided through his people, through Fenwick, through Moolap, and through One Hope, through many other people who shared the vision with us, and they wanted to be involved with us in ministry. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said to them in chapter 4 and verse 17, he said, I'm not really looking for the gift for myself. I'm looking for the gift that the credit might be to your account. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And so as you have given, which has enabled us to do this work, and then all of the gifts that have come in for the Fulani Bible School, also for the well digging ministry, we have so many testimonies of how God has provided. But it's been through people like you. I wonder how much are you investing for God? And in Matthew chapter 25, which I'll just mention, you can look at later, that's the story of the kingdom of God and Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven and about being responsible managers of what God has entrusted to us. You remember the story of the talents? One day we're going to have to give an account. The Fulani have a saying, La mido e motalaka. Discudo e moala be fu be poti nyande maide. It's a good saying, isn't it? Yes. It means the king and the commoner, the poor man and the rich are equal on the day of their death. No one takes anything with them, not even your clothes, not even your body. But we don't. It's not much good leaving a big bank account once you're gone. You'll be rewarded for how you invest. And so maybe the team would like to come up as we finish. But I would just like to encourage you, and from our example of how God has been faithful to us, we want to encourage you to trust God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said to his disciples as he left them, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Maybe some of you young people, God wants to send to the ends of the earth like he did for us. I tell you, it's a wonderful privilege and honor to be able to share God's word with people who otherwise wouldn't hear it. But to others of us, to our Jerusalem or Samaria, it says, you shall be. We will, won't we? Shall we? Shall be his witnesses, won't we? Because after all, think of what he's done for us, and think of what a privilege it is to bring people out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You know, as the music team's behind me, I finish with this thought. When I was young, we used to sing this song. I don't know how many of you have heard it. Me, your oldies will. You remember the words of rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. I don't think we sing many songs like that nowadays, but may God enable us to have a compassion for people like that who are lost and are heading for hell, who don't know him. And we have the privilege of bringing Jesus near to them wherever we live. God bless you, and sorry I've gone over time.